the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It says here that ye may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you can grow. Yes. So, now we know when we say that phrase to somebody, grow up, usually it's said because we feel like somebody's been acting childish. They've been not acting mature. They've been feeling like that they needed more attention than they really needed. They've been feeling like they've been a little bit abused or whatever. And someone that is more mature, somebody maybe that has gone on the road before them, somebody maybe that has lived longer than they have, can turn to them and say, grow up. We kind of know what that means. But in the scriptures here, it says that we grow by desiring the sincere milk of the word. So we grow by the word. This is how we grow. There's no other way to grow. If you were to pray every day, but you didn't have the word, you'd have a hard time growing. Yes. Now, God would compensate if you were in a country or a place where they didn't allow the word of God, and all you had was to be able to converse with him in prayer. He would compensate for that. But when we have the word available to us, the only way we're going to grow is to desire the sincere milk of the word. In other words, to dig into it, to get into it, to read and desire it, even devour it, if you will, the word. Now, we know that there are many things that we may like to read. There may be readers here, people that love to read. And when we find something that we're just really interested in, we can read and read and read and hardly put it down. It would be good if we could develop that for the word of God. That we just want to read and read and read, and we just hate to put it down.
Yeah.
But see, the enemy doesn't fight us when we read anything else. He doesn't fight us. He'll let you just get lost in it. But when you start reading the Word of God, the enemy comes in, and he immediately tries to get you distracted, pull you away from it, try to keep you from really enjoying it, putting a cloud of something over you so that you can't enjoy it. He's working against you. So that's why sometimes the Bible seems like sometimes it's a struggle on any given day to read. And everybody experiences it from time to time, that there will be times that we struggle. But we need to have that desire. So we want to talk a little bit this morning about what growing up in the Lord means. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew, the fifth chapter, starting at the 38th verse and reading down through 48. It says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn now not thou away. These scriptures right here are saying what the law said. And they're saying that in the law, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says, but now, this is Jesus' words. This is in red. He says, but now I say unto you that ye resist not evil. In other words, when something bad comes to you and happens to you, that you resist not. In other words, you not go after the person that's done it to you. That's what he means by resisting. You resist not evil. In other words, it's happened. They did this. It says when they sue you at the law in these scriptures, and they take away your coat, give them thy cloak also. I know a brother among us that he had a farm, and he had a desirable piece of land on that farm that the man next to him wanted that piece of land. And so he made the boast that I'm going to take that land from him. And he went after it. And the saint of God let him have it. Let him have it. Didn't fight him for it. Let him have it. Probably not very many of us have been in that position.
Amen.
And we would have to pray and probably struggle to allow that kind of an injustice to be done against us. The man lied about the boundary lines. He lied about contracts. I think he even produced a contract that had been signed that gave him the land and all these different things that he did. And he resisted him not. In other words, doesn't mean that he didn't go into court, because of course he was called into court. But he just simply told the truth, and the judge had to decide. And the other man had all this supposed evidence, and the brother let him have the land. We're not to resist the evil. Those things that come against us like that. Because what happens when we resist the evil that comes against us like that, many times we get out of order. It's hard to resist evil without ending up some kind of evil coming up and taking possession of you while you're trying to resist the evil. It is better to commit those things to the Lord and allow Him to have them. If a man will, in the 41st verse, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. You ever had somebody that just expected too much? Just expected too much. And they're just always calling, always wanting something, always thinking that you should take them here or take them there or drive them here or drive them there. I know of people that have said, I don't let them know that I have a car available, because as soon as I have a car available, they'll be asking me to take them everywhere. But the scripture says, go the next mile. Not only take them everywhere they need to go that day, but ahead of time tell them, I'm going to have the car today. Do you have anywhere you need to go? You understand what I'm saying here? God's calling for something. He's saying, grow up.
Yeah.
Quit being so selfish. Grow up. Quit being so concerned about you. Grow up. Quit being so concerned about your possessions, because you know what? You're not going to take them with you.
Amen.
So it says, and then it says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. If they're going to borrow. You ever had somebody borrow something and not return it? And you have to go ask for it?
Yeah.
Or they return it and it doesn't look anything like what you gave it to them. All tore up. And you wonder, do they treat all their stuff like this? You ever had those kind of thoughts? The Lord is calling for something better than that. He's saying that that neighbor or that person or your family member or whoever it is wants to borrow something from you, and you know they never return it, or you know that they always return it broken or run down or beat up, battered, whatever. He's saying, don't refuse them. The Lord is saying, grow up. Who allowed you to have the things that you have? Who helped you to be able to work and gain and have the things that you have? Sometimes we get to feeling like, I've worked hard for this. And you have. But you've only done what God said you were supposed to do. I mean, you've only performed your duty when you work hard. Because he told Adam he's going to have to work hard, didn't he? So you've only performed your duty when you work hard. There's no, you're not supposed to get a pat on your back at the end of the day because you worked hard. You've just performed your duty. So when God allows you to have the job where you can work hard, and he allows you to have the hours that you can work hard, and it's enough for you to make a living, and it's enough for you to have some things, and it's enough for you to even have a little extra. And the person that doesn't really care to work, a little lazy, you know, they live next door and their yard's all a mess, and every week they want to come over and borrow your lawnmower. See, this is life. This is life. And we're going to have to show more than what the world shows. We're going to have to show more. Now, there's nothing wrong if you'd rather. There's nothing wrong for you go over there and mow his yard before he asks for the mower. That's okay. That's okay. But otherwise, it says here that turn now thou not away. Don't turn him away. Sometimes the world gives people an attitude that I deserve things, and I haven't had the same break as everybody else had. And those things happen in life. We don't always have the same break everybody else has. We've all come from different walks of life and different places and had different families, and we're not all the same. And if we get in our mind that there's an injustice in the fact that it's not all the same, we're going to get an attitude inside of us that propels us to do things and react in certain ways. And what we need to remember is that God has something to do with everything that happens to us. He has something to do with the family you're born into. And don't think he doesn't. He does. And whatever comes along with being born into that family is the things that he's going to use to perfect you and bring you up and out and into a place where he can use you.
Yeah.
So people have an attitude that I wasn't given a fair shake. I don't have it was unfair for me, an injustice on my part. And so they feel like then that everybody owes them something. Well, I didn't get the same thing that you got, so I'll use yours. You see? And the truth of the matter is that God allows injustices in the world. He allows unfairness in the world. Because he uses all those things to talk to the people and to be able to bless them and help them. And when sin entered the world, there was going to be injustice from that point on. There was going to be unfairness from that point on. It wasn't God's fault that all these things are here. It was man's fault. But now man feels like I'm underneath all of this through no fault of my own. But in reality, man brought it on himself. And when we get a good idea and a good look at that, then we can step back and look at our circumstances and say, God has allowed me to be in this family. He's allowed me to be in these circumstances. He's allowed me to be in this country or that country. Whatever he's allowed, he has done it to help us to gain what we need and for him to have a witness everywhere. In the midst of the worst injustices, he wants witnesses. So if he doesn't have anybody there that he can count on, how's he going to witness in that place? Some good saint of God is going to have to be willing to go through the injustice with them and show them how it's done. And if God chooses you to be the one to go through the injustice, who are you to argue with an almighty God? So when he's talking about here, I'm calling people to go to prison in foreign countries. I'm calling them to go to prison and act right there and treat their captors right and not be a menace to them there and to be a witness in that dark place. And you don't want somebody to borrow your lawnmower. You see how off it is?
Yeah.
He says, grow up. Grow up. All right, the 43rd verse, down through 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That was the law. Love your neighbor. Love those that are like you. Love those that are close to you. Love those that you care about. Love them. But hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Jesus is changing the law. See, he's fulfilling the law.
Yeah.
He says, I say, love your enemies. Amen. Now, we don't have an enemies. We don't have enemies like the Jews had with Hitler, do we?
No.
We don't have those kind of enemies here, do we? But there were probably good people. Very good people. Maybe even many Christians. That ended up going to the same death camps and everything else because of what evil was being let loose on the earth.
Yeah.
And they had to love their enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Not an easy thing, is it? What about all of the martyrs that down through history that they watched their children be killed in front of them? Or their wives, their husbands burned alive, those kinds of things. And they had to love their enemies.
Yeah, oh Lord.
And we have trouble loving somebody sitting across the church from us. We have trouble loving them because they've said some things and they've done some things and it's just not right. You see how childish we appear before God? When God is calling for great sacrifices everywhere, all over this earth, great sacrifices. People are dying for their beliefs. And we have trouble just loving our next door neighbor that's making loud noises in the middle of the night. We have trouble. And the Lord says, grow up. Grow up. Then it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Oh, nobody likes to be cursed, right? Nobody likes to be told off. Cursed at and told off. Nobody likes it. And it says here, that bless them that curse you. Now I'm going to tell you something. When people are railing on you and telling you off and they're out of control, when we have something inside that rises up, we're starting to get out of control just like they are. We just know better than to say it. Right? We know better than to say it. But there may be all manner of things floating around up here in our head. And, you know, they and people have said things like this. They just don't know what I held back. And the Lord says, grow up. Grow up. That's an immature way to handle things. That's an immature and incomplete way to take care of things. So, do good to them that hate you. Hate you. Now, I didn't say do good to them that you think hate you, but they actually hate you. They've proven it. It says do good to them. Don't do like they do to you. Don't retaliate like they do, but do good to them that hate you. Listen, when we find out somebody hates us, what is our natural reaction?
Hate back.
Hate back?
Avoid them.
I think probably most of us avoid them at all costs. If they come in one door, we go out the other. Now, I'm going to tell you, when God says do good to them, you're actually going to have to be in their vicinity. You're actually going to have to let them be as hateful as they are around you. Because in order to do good for them, you're going to have to be a little bit close. Now, you can try it long distance. You can try sending them little cards and notes in the mail. You know, that's one form of goodness. But you're going to have to prove it out in their presence. Do good to them that hate you. And then it says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. In other words, on purpose. On purpose. Despitefully use you. On purpose. Many times we talk to people and we say they did something, and a lot of times what's our first reaction that we say to somebody? Well, they probably didn't mean it. I mean, we try to give space. We try to give a place where they aren't really doing it on purpose. But there comes a time when you realize something is on purpose. Now do something with it. See, it's easy to pray when you don't think it's on purpose. It's easy to pray then. Oh, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we can still be full of goodness and let it go because they really don't mean it. They don't understand. But when they're in your face and they mean it and they despitefully use you, go and pray then. Go and pray then. That's what God's calling for. He's calling for a deeper place than what we would do. And not only that, but then they persecute you. In other words, it's not just that they happen upon you and they despitefully use you, but they follow you around despitefully using you. You know, they make it their business, wherever you are, to be there and cause you some trouble. Pray for them. You see, this scripture here, when it talks about these things and it says, love thy neighbor it says, love your enemies. See, there is a progress of growth that we go through. And this growth starts out with us being first saved. And we begin to mature and to grow. And so what happens is when we read this, this is the first stage. Love your enemies. And we say, oh, we love their souls. Do you know that that's not the same? But that's where we start. We start by saying we love their souls. And we're supposed to love everybody's soul so we can love the enemy. We love their soul and we hope someday that they're going to get saved. But that isn't what this is calling for. That's the beginning stage. And as this scripture goes on, it begins to tell you more and more. Because not only it says, oh, you know, that's I love their soul. But then it says, but bless them that curse you. In other words, now they've gotten in your face. And now you're supposed to bless them. And you know how we do that in the beginning? We do things like, I'm trying to be tactful. we do things like, well, I'll tell you, I'm going to tell myself. There was a time I was driving in my car. And you know how people will think that you've done them something wrong and you don't even know what you did wrong. But they're mad at you now. And sometimes you don't even know for sure what you did. Sometimes you do. And you're trying to say, sorry, sorry, you know, and they're just going, you know. But I don't even know what I did. But this man got upset with me and he used a hand gesture at me and everything. And then he got right up behind me and he's like pushing at me and everything, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, first it kind of scared me, but then I thought, well, there's all these other people around, you know, but now I'm stopped at a stop sign, and he's right up behind me, just as close as he can get, and if I look in my side mirror, he's still going, he's still just, and I don't, to this day, I don't know what I did, it must have been really bad, but he's still going, and I'm going to tell you what the enemy tempted me to do. And it sounds so awful. I'm sorry, but it sounds so awful. But he tempted me. But I can be tempted, but I didn't do it. I didn't succumb to the temptation, but I was tempted to blow him a kiss. I'm just telling you, I was tempted. The enemy tempted me. I resisted, and I didn't give in to that. And then I went home and I started dealing with myself. What have you got inside there that would act like this? Because that would have just set things off. I mean, who knows what he'd have done next? But I'm just saying that sometimes, see, I knew that really wasn't a blessing, but it's kind of a blessing. See, so we look at things and we say, you know, bless them that curse you. You know, oh, they get done all railing on us and telling us off, and we say, I'm going to pray for you. That's not a blessing. At that point in time, that is really not a blessing. That still raises you above them, puts them down, and you're still getting a little bit back. Blessing them is different. And so we go through these levels of how we deal with problems like this. So we learn how to bless, really bless them that curse you, to where you humble yourself in front of them. And you say, I'm sorry for whatever I've done that has caused this. And I'm sorry, you know, if you'll, you know, tell me what it is or whatever I've done, I'll try to make it right. In other words, I'm really concerned. And I'm going to be a blessing to them. All right. Then you go on for a while. You learn how to handle those confrontations. And then you go on for a while and it says, do good to them that hate you. Do good to them. And you learn that when somebody hates you, like we talked about, you try to avoid them. Well, the next step is that you don't avoid them anymore, that you actually try to do good to them, that you try to include them, you try to be kind and loving to them, you draw them into conversation, even when you know they're lying in wait for you. It's a deeper depth. You just keep going a little deeper, a little deeper. And then you get to the end where it says that pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And what that means is that sometimes we are in a place where we understand somebody's despitefully using us on purpose. It's happening on purpose. We've gotten past the place where we say, oh, you know, they don't know what they're doing, so I keep praying for them. Lord, help them. They don't know what they're doing. No, they know what they're doing now. We understand they know what they're doing. And we can't just pass it off. But it says pray for them. And we start praying, Lord, show them themselves. It's not quite the same. As we mature in the Lord, when we pray for them, we pray way past there. See, we want them to see themselves so they'll stop persecuting us. So really, we're still just wanting something for me. But when we pray, we get to the place where we pray past that and we say, Lord, help them. And if you need to use me to help them, if I need to be the punching bag for a while, if I need to be the one that they rail on all the time until they can finally, I'm willing to stay in the place. You see, and then you start praying. You start praying the right kind of prayer. The kind that's really going to help that person. And then it says, and they also persecute you. Follow you around. Always causing some kind of trouble or whatever. Learn to pray for them. Learn how to pray for them. Not just that they stop persecuting you, but that they actually get help to their soul. We can pray a lot about the things we see in other people. We can see things in others, and we can start praying and pray a lot about those things. But in reality, we need to pray for us. When we pray for them, we need to pray for us that we react correctly so that we don't make the problem worse than what it was. And then it says, after you've done all these things, then it says that ye may be the children of our Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He does that. Every day, the vilest of sinner in this world He causes the sun to rise on them that day.
Yeah.
You understand? He doesn't just slay people because they're evil. He could. He could go and find every pedophile. He could find every murderer. Everybody that's about to commit murder. And he could wipe them out before they ever did what they were going to do. But he sends his goodness to them. He lets the sun rise on them. And on the evil and the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be ye mature, even as your Father in heaven is mature. Do you know that all the sinners in this world don't love God? He still does good for them. They don't love him. And most of them are never going to love him. And most of them are going to be separated from him in the end. And he still does them good. We need to be like that. We need to have that. We need to grow up. All right? Luke, the 6th chapter. The 6th chapter, the 22nd and 23rd verse. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. It says you're blessed. Doesn't sound like a blessing, does it? Doesn't sound like a blessing. But here's the blessing. The blessing is the reason they're doing it. In other words, because you are living the life that you live, because you are different from the world, because they're out to destroy you so that they don't have to ever believe in your God, because of that, it says you're blessed. You're blessed when men shall hate you. You're blessed. Now before in this, he said, love them, they hate you. But he said, but he wants you to know that when people hate you, you're blessed. You're blessed. The next time you realize that somebody hates you, you're supposed to realize you're blessed. When they shall separate you from their company, in other words, they don't want to be around you anymore. You've gotten too strange for them. The family gets together and doesn't even let you know. You know, all the brothers and sisters go out somewhere and they don't give you a call. You're not included. It says, and shall reproach you. In other words, talk about you. Not only do they all get together without you there, but then they talk about you. You're the topic of conversation. You know, how off you've gotten and how holier than now you are and how you're this and you're that. And, you know, they ruin the whole thing when they're here and all those things. It says, and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. In other words, because you're saved. Because of that. When you have a job that picks on you because you're a Christian. When you have an employer that picks on you because you're a Christian. The person sitting next to you in the desk next to you and where you're working and they pick on you because you're a Christian. You go someplace and they just, you know why they're treating you like they treat you. And this, then it says, now this is the grow up part. This is the grow up part. He's trying to tell us you're blessed because you're putting forth such an image of Christ. And because sinners and the enemy hate Christ, And he's going to come against, you in all of his power to dissuade you and turn you around. So it's because of Christ, for Christ's sake, that you're facing all this. Then it says, this is the grow up part. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did your fathers unto the prophets. You know, when it says rejoice, it's not easy to rejoice when you're left out. It's not easy to rejoice when you're picked on. But this is the part that God is saying, grow up and realize that you're going to suffer some things if you follow me. And quit expecting everybody to be your friend. Quit expecting everybody to love you because you treat people right. Quit expecting that. Because along with you treating people right, they also feel condemned in your presence. And they don't want you there. It condemns them. You put a damper on all their fun or all their talking. They have to watch what they say. They have to be careful about their jokes. They have to do all these things. So a lot of times you'll walk up and to join a group of people at your job, and they all quietly be quiet and kind of walk away and everything. And it feels bad. Feels bad. But rejoice, because they were doing something, saying something, involved in something that they knew they would be condemned doing in front of you. Rejoice. Grow up is what the Lord is saying. In the 26th verse, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So, expect people not to speak well of you. That's what it's saying here. Because woe unto you if all men are speaking well. That means if all the religious people are speaking well, all the sinners are speaking well, everybody's speaking well, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Somebody should be dissatisfied. But if you can change colors, like those little lizard things that change colors, chameleons, and you can be in this group of people, you could be this way. And in this group of people, you're this way. And in this group of people, you're that way. And no one has anything bad to say about you. There's something wrong. And so it's saying, it says, whoa, whoa, danger. Something's wrong. Be careful. Warning. Don't you want to learn how to rejoice when things are coming against you? Don't you want to do that more? Don't you want to be able to rejoice? And it's not rejoicing in people's faces either. That's still of that childlikeness. In other words, when they come against you or they don't include you or whatever, and you jump or shout or something, say, well, thank the Lord, you know, or something. And it's not that. It's a calmness and a peace in your heart, knowing that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I'm going to suffer persecution because of it. Rejoice in that. Jesus suffered persecution. We're all going to suffer persecution if we're going to live godly in this world. This is part of growing up. Being able to accept that I'm suffering persecution and going on with a song in our heart and joy on our lips. And we come in on Wednesday night and we don't tell, woe is me, all that happened bad to me during the week. We come in rejoicing that God was faithful to me this week. He showed me something. He blessed me with something. When things were going wrong, He brought me through. In other words, we count it all joy. You see. All right. Let's go on to the 31st verse. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now, we call this the golden rule, or the world calls it that, the golden rule. They don't follow the golden rule, but they realize it's golden. They call it that. They realize it's golden. Most of them realize they don't do it. Most of them realize they can't do it. Some of them try to do it. But the truth of the matter is that it's not the fact that you're doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's the fact that you quit worrying about what they're doing unto you. You have to stop first. Before you can start doing everything to others the way you want it done to you, you have to grow up out of the stage that is upset when they're doing things wrong to you. You have to get past there. You have to get to a place to where that you love them and you have a care for them and you realize that, except for the grace of God, I'm just like them. So you have to get to the place to where you want to do things the way you want them done to you. But you know what we hear mostly? We mostly hear about what somebody's doing to me. So-and-so did this. So-and-so did that. So-and-so. And you say, what did you do? Have you ever done that? You do that with your children, right? Why do we do that with little children? Because they're little children. They don't know any better. We should be grown up by now. So somebody comes and says, they're doing so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and they did this and they did that. And you say, because this is the truth of the matter, when somebody comes to you with a complaint like that, you can't help them with the complaint. You can only help their reaction to it. That's all you can help, because they're the only one standing there. They're the only one wanting help. They're the only one willing to talk about it. You can't deal with the person that's way over there on the other side of wherever. They're not in your presence. So you say, so what did you do? Well, I did so and so, and you start dealing with them. And the whole time that you're dealing with them about themselves, they keep bringing in what the other person did. But they did so and so. Yes, but your reaction, your this, but they did. And the Lord says to us, grow up. Doesn't matter what they did. Things are going to happen. Injustices, all kinds of things are going to come your way. Doesn't matter what they did. All that matters is your reaction to it. That's all that matters. That's what your reaction to it is what's going to keep you out of heaven. Your reaction to it is what's going to get you in trouble with God. You're not going to get in trouble because somebody else did something to you. You're only going to get in trouble when you don't react right to it. So grow up. Leave all of that behind. Wouldn't it be refreshing? I'm telling you, it'd be refreshing. Particularly to any that work at the altar or that get phone calls where people want to talk and counsel with you. It'd be refreshing if somebody came to you and said, I had a problem. Something happened. Somebody did such and such to me. And I reacted this way, and I realized that where I reacted is so wrong that I need help. Wouldn't that be refreshing? It would be. But only people that have grown up are going to come with that kind of a request. They've grown up. They realize that if my salvation is not dependent, my happiness, everything about me is not dependent on what they're doing. It's only dependent on what I'm doing. I can be happy, and there have been people that have been happy and rejoiced in a prison camp. It surely wasn't the circumstances that did it. It surely wasn't all the people around them. It surely wasn't all the things they suffered there. But it was their reaction to it inside that gave them peace and joy in the midst of it. Why do you think... Who was it that was singing in the jail? There you go. They're singing in the jail. Why do you think they're singing in there?
One sister was in a dungeon or in a place of isolation, and she called it her palace.
Her palace. She was in a dungeon in isolation, and she called it her palace. worthy to suffer.
Yes, amen.
Oh, listen, nobody likes to suffer. And Paul and Silas didn't like to suffer either. But they counted it a great joy to be worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. You know, we do a lot of suffering, but it isn't for Christ's sake. It isn't for Christ's sake. We bring it on ourselves. So, you have to let these things go. And you have to realize that my surroundings and the things that are happening around me or even to me do not make me react the way, let me rephrase this, they don't make me into the person I'm going to be unless the Lord comes in on the scene and helps me to react to it right. But then all of those things that are happening to me can just be another stepping stone to a new place that I can get to in the Lord. And I can consider it as my test for the day. Get up in the morning and just say, the Lord's going to send something my way today. I'm going to be tested for the day. Be a pop quiz because I don't know when it's going to happen or what's going to happen. But I can know this, that with Jesus on my side, I can have the right attitude when I get there. But you can only have that if you've been dealing with your attitudes. You can only have it if you've been dealing with yourself. You can only have it if when people come to you and do things to you and all the things that people can do, that you've been working on yourself and your attitudes towards it. That's maturity. That's perfection in the Lord. That's maturity of full age, fully grown. That's maturity. To where I'm not just a child anymore, having childish reactions to the things that come my way. I have to grow up. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, 19 through 23. No. Yes. 19 through 23. For this is thankworthy. Let me start. Yeah, 19. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, that's thankworthy. For conscience' sake. In other words, because of how God has dealt with my soul, because of what he's shown me, because of how he's talked to me, because of what he's doing in my life, for my conscience' sake toward God, I endure grief and suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. So it's this writer is telling us that when we suffer something because of our own faults. In other words, something is said to me, or someone comes against me very strongly about something. And I open my mouth and I talk back and I let them know how I feel like that this was all wrong and they shouldn't have said this, and I react. And then, you ever done something like that and then everything breaks loose? I mean, it gets so much worse after that, after you open your mouth, after you do something or say something, and everything breaks loose and you're suffering. Now you're in trouble. Now you want help from God. Now you want help from God. But you're suffering because of what you did. It isn't because, but most people are going to come and tell what the other person did. I'm in this big battle. I'm in this horrible place. Something's really bad is happening to me. And they're going to come and say what the other person did. And what the other person did has nothing to do with what's happening in you. Nothing. It's you. It's happening in you. It's yours. You have to own it. It's yours. And so, they're being buffeted for their own faults. So what if they take it patiently? What if they do that? What if they open their mouth and then it makes it worse and everything and they go, oh, you know, those poor people, they don't understand. They can't, you know, I'm taking it patiently. I'm suffering this horrible, but I'm taking it. I'm, you know. And the scripture says, if you're buffeted for your own faults and you take it patiently, doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. When you cause the problem and now you take it patiently, it doesn't mean anything. But it says, but if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take that patiently, this is acceptable to God. When you haven't done anything wrong and everything breaks loose, and you take that patiently. But that isn't usually what we hear. This is what we hear. People coming and saying, I didn't do anything. And this happened. And we're stuck. Those of us that might be counseling them, they've come for help. We're stuck saying, well, you know, what did you do? I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. But all of this has happened. And really what they need to do is take it patiently. Realizing that these things happen in life. Injustices happen. Things happen. People aren't going to like you. People are going to do bad things to you. It's part of life. And if you're going to cry every time somebody does something bad to you, what do we tell our little children when we send them out on the playground with all the other little children? What do we tell them? We try to tell them to act right. And most of the time, we tell them, at least when I was raising mine, I don't know what they're telling them now, but when I was raising mine, I told them, if they hit you, don't you hit them back. I'd tell them, go across the play yard. Go play someplace else. I told my sons when they started into a school where they were being picked on pretty bad, they were the minority. And they were being picked on. And I told them, I said, your best defense is two fast legs. Now that's what I told them. I said, there's none of this. Don't you be standing up there and trying to bluff your way through. And there's a whole group of them and two of you. I said, this doesn't make any sense. I said, you're just going to be beat up for nothing. I said, your best defense is two fast legs. And I told them they needed to run. And one day they did run. And they run while bullets were flying. So the point is that everybody wants to defend themselves. Everybody wants to stand up. Everybody wants to defend their rights. Everybody wants to say, I didn't do anything. Everybody wants to be the one that was right. But God is calling for something better than that. The only where we are right is in Him. And in the way He has us handle things. He doesn't care about who's toughest. He doesn't care about who has the best words. You know, some people are skilled with words. They can lay you out skilled in it. And you're stuck with just hardly any words to say. And you know what little children do. You know what little children do when that happens. Somebody gets the best of them in words. And they're saying things and everything. And they go, well, I'm not going to play with you. That's what they do. I'm going to leave you alone. That's childish. Childish. God wants us to grow up. Accept some responsibility. Expect, if we can't help bring peace around us, if we can't help bring some peace to some of these things that come our way, then do we really have the Spirit of Christ? Because when he went into places, he changed things. Things were different. It doesn't mean that he always was able to change everything, but he changed some of them. Some of them were so hard-headed and stubborn that they didn't change when he was there either. But some of them did. And we're going to have to be able to walk in and out among the people and hear them call us all manner of names and everything else and live through it. Didn't hurt us. We told our children, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never hurt you. That wasn't exactly true. We kind of lied. Because words do hurt. But what we meant was there's no lasting damage here unless you let it stay, unless you react to it, unless you do something with it that's not a good thing to do with it. It isn't going to hurt you. All right, we're going to go to Luke again, the 6th chapter. Luke 6. The 6th chapter, starting at 41. I love this passage of scripture because it was a great, when I finally figured this scripture out, it was a great relief to me. And it meant something in my life. And it changed me forever in the way I looked at things. When I got hold of this scripture the right way. In the 41st verse, and it says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Neither how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou hast beholdest not the beam in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite! Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to put out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." And you get a clear picture of this. I once read a little devotional, probably in a devotional book somewhere, where they said that God had a great sense of humor. You can see it in this verse. If you really see and picture somebody trying to get up close and personal with somebody to try to pull a little something out of their eye, and they have this great big beam sticking out of their eye, and how close can they get, you know? But anyway, this scripture, everybody, unfortunately, wants to pull the mote out of everybody else's eye. But nobody wants to pull the beam. Nobody wants to work on themselves. They just want to keep pulling and taking out the motes out of everybody else. And I'm going to tell you why they do. If they can get all the motes out of your eyes, then they don't have to suffer from your little mote. You see what I mean? Maybe your little mote is that you get overzealous maybe in business meeting. Okay? So I'd sure like it if they'd get hold of themselves and not do that anymore. Because it grates on me and it aggravates me and it bothers me and everything. And I'd sure like to get that mote out of their eye. Not thinking that I need to work on my irritation and all the things that are rising in me because of their little mote. The idea in this scripture is that we don't go home and take out the beam out of our eye so we can come back in here and pull out all your motes. No, when we realize what we are and what we have, and we begin pulling the beam out of our own eye, we don't care about your little motes anymore. They look pretty small. Getting a good look at you. You're not quick to judge anymore. You're not quick to try to pull motes out. You're not quick to try to go around and straighten everybody up. Because you're so busy just straightening you up. You just see you. And then because of all the work that you've done on you and the time you've put in and the suffering that and the times you've prayed and begged God to help you and the times that you've gone to him fasting and prayer, I've got to have victory over this. I can't go on with this in my life. Lord, help me. And because of all the work that you've gone through to gain and be able to remove these beams out of your eye, you can look with compassion on everybody else because you realize it's no easier for them. Look what I had to go through to get this. Look how long it took me. Well, I can have patience with them. I've only been putting up with them for 3 years and it took me 16 to get this. You see? You get a good look at you, you don't care about motes anymore. You just don't care. You can see them sometimes, and you know what it does? It just calls you to prayer. Oh, Lord, help them. Help them. Just help them. Help them to deal with themselves. Just help them, Lord. But I'm not irritated with you anymore. I'm not upset with you anymore because you have it. Because I had some pretty bad things that I had to work out. And I did it while I was saved. And I did it while I was sanctified. And I worked out some pretty ugly things. Because when God begins to reveal your being, you didn't know you had all that. So when we get a good look at ourselves, that's when we grow up. When we get a good look at ourselves. When we see us, who we are. When we quit making excuses for who we are. When we quit making excuses for why we said what we said. When we quit saying things like, they made me say it. When we get a good look at us inside, who we are, we'll leave everybody else alone. So, when you have a lot of problems, you have a lot of, you know what I'm talking about, it's because people aren't looking at themselves. They aren't getting a hold of it for them. They're not growing up in the Lord. They haven't grown up. They haven't reached maturity. They're still in the children stage, and they're still in the stage where if you don't do it my way, I'm not going to play with you. If you don't do it my way, I'm going to tell you, I just don't like you. All those childish things that we taught our children not to do, we do them in a grown-up manner. And the Lord just wants us to grow up. Grow up. Count it all joy when you fall in to these places, when you see these things, when things are done against you and all. Count it all joy. Realize that we're going to go through this life and life is full of these things. And if we're going to get down every time one of these things happen, we're going to be down all the time. And some people live their whole Christian life down. When they could be happy and fulfilled and satisfied and joyful because they have dealt with them. They have worked on their things, their attitudes, their irritations, all those things in them. And they leave everyone else alone. That's grown up. That's a grown up. That's what we do. So the Lord says, grow up.